things are possible, only believe. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. The gracious, loving, and merciful Father, we humbly and reverently approach thy word today, knowing, O God, that your word is life. It is a reflection, O God, of who you are. For you are the Word. And Father, we are the Word because we came forth from you, from your mind. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son. May we be the projection of your invisible being. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, we're going to review the Christ is the mystery of God revealed, again from number 16, I think, through about close to 30, or 26, somewhere in there. No, it should be more than that. Anyway, we're going to look at the invisible God, and there are 12 sermons dealing with different attributes of the invisible God. Now, toward the end, we're going to have to take like the last six and just kind of crunch them, so if you want to know more about them, then let me know after service, and we'll get those on Wednesday. But first, we're going to examine number 16, entitled The Hope of Glory, wherein we spoke from the aspect that if Christ is in you, then there ought to be within us an earnest expectation. That's what hope is. The word hope means an earnest expectation of the coming into the glory, or the doxa, which is the opinions, values, and judgments of God, that they might be magnified in us, just as it was magnified in Jesus Christ, the firstborn Son, and a vast family of brethren. Now, we took our thoughts from these sermons from paragraph 52 of Brother Branham's sermon, Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed, in which he said, now, I want you to turn to the book of Colossians, the first chapter of Colossians, and then while we read this, beginning with, and I want you to, when you go home, to read the entire chapter of these Colossians. But I want you to read this morning with me from the 15th verse through the 29th inclusive. And now just be patient as you can, for I feel that in this here, if God will help me, will reveal and bring into your mind all these things that I've talked on about through the days of the tabernacle, why I have said what I have said, and why I have done what I have done. Now, this is why, now the 15th verse, and then he reads, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Now, mark that down in your Bible, and we'll get back to it in just a few minutes. But he is the firstborn, which means there are other born ones. Then he says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now, Brother Branham says, let me put a little emphasis on that 19th verse. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now, notice Brother Branham's comment here. He says, watch where the reconciliation went. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, you now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and not be moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is bound behind of the afflictions of Christ in flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me to you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hidden from age to age and from generation to generation, but now is made manifest to his saints." And I want to read that verse again. "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom would God make known what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So the whole thing is being directed to you. But he begins by saying, Christ, who is the image of the invisible, or the invisible God. Now, for the next hour or so, I would like to summarize what we found when we examined this thought from Brother Branham and the apostles here, being that it took us 12 sermons to get through it, and then we had some in-between pastoral subjects. We're going to try to get through it in an hour. So it's kind of like a cliff notes, if you remember that from school. For starters, Brother Branham said in Colossians 1:15, and in speaking of Jesus Christ, the firstborn, he said, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." And then Paul summarizes everything by in Colossians 1:27, he says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the doxa, the glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory," the hope of doxa. So what is the hope of the doxa of God being in us? It's Christ in you. In other words, if you have Christ in you, then you have the hope. Then you have the earnest expectation that the very mind, the very opinions, the very values, the very judgments of God are going to be in you. That's just it's because every seed after its kind. Because the dokes of God, the opinions, values, judgments of God in you. And how do we have hope that the dokes of God might be in us? Because Christ is in us. The same apostle, Paul, he wrote in 1 Corinthians 2 that the only way we can have the mind of Christ is if we have the Spirit of God in us, as he says in verse 11, "For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man that's in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows." So if the Spirit of God knoweth no man, in other words, the things of God knoweth no man, no man knows the things of God. They can't understand the things of God. Now they can rationalize, they can think about those, but the wisest man ever lived, Solomon, said there's a way that seems right unto man, but the way thereof is the way of death. Man is always going to choose what he thinks is right and always turns out death. Look at all the scientific discoveries that have been made, and they all point to death. They all turn out used for death. That's why we've been warned by, like Eisenhower, he warned us about the military-industrial complex, because everything they develop, they think they're going to do good with it, and they end up turning it on the people and using it to kill. You see? "Therefore, unless you have the same spirit that was in Christ leading him, which was the Spirit of God, his Father, then there is no way that you could ever expect to have the doxa of God in you, which is his opinions, values, and judgments." And that is why so many do not understand the message, because they're not born again. If you're not born again, how can you understand the things of God? You just can't do it. That's why the most important thing you can do is pray that God fill you with his Spirit. Now, verse 12. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that," and notice, in other words, "for the sole purpose that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." So he says we have received the Spirit of God in order to receive the things of God. "Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them." It's impossible. It's impossible for the natural man to understand the things of God. They turn it and they make fun of it and they call it holy rollerism and call it fanaticism. They do all kinds of things because they don't understand the way God works. You see? Because they are spiritually discerned. Because they are spiritually discerned. Malachi 3:16 tells us that, they that serve the Lord and talk about the Lord gave them a discernment, you see? So, because they are spiritually discerned, "the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, he that is spiritual judges or discerns all things. That is Malachi 3:16-18. Yet he himself is judged or discerned of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, notice in 1:15, Paul tells us the firstborn of every creature. He is not calling him the firstborn of the horses. He's not calling him the firstborn of the giraffes, etc. But the creatures Paul speaks of are the new creation, the born again sons and daughters of God. Paul says the same thing in Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Well, back here he called him the firstborn of all creation. Right? Now he's calling him the firstborn among many brethren. You see? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, in getting back to Colossians 1:15, where Paul says that the firstborn, or that Jesus is the firstborn of every creature, the Greek word for creature there is katisis. And the first time it is found in Scripture is used by Jesus himself in Mark 10 and verse 6, where Jesus said, but from the beginning of the creation, that word creation is katisis, God made them male and female. So the creation he's talking about isn't the plants and animals, it's the creation, it's the sons and daughters of God. Okay? Now, if you notice, they speak of the eldest son in the vast family of brethren in Romans 8:28, but also of the image of the invisible God. So we must look at the image first, because it is the firstborn son who came in the image of the invisible one. Now, the invisible one, of course, is God. Then he tells us that this firstborn is just that, the firstborn with many other born ones who also must come into the image of the invisible. When the Bible says he's the firstborn in a vast family of brethren, or he's the firstborn, the very words firstborn means there's other born. You understand? That's how the language works. So what we look at here was just what is the image of the invisible God. Because after all, the word image and the word invisible are not comprehended well together. How do you have an image of an invisible? Right? An image is you can see it. An invisible, you can't see it. So how can you have an image of an invisible? How do you come up with an image of an invisible anything? If it is invisible, then where is the image? And that is exactly what Christ is the mystery of God revealed is all about. The threefold purpose of God was God in Christ, Christ in you, and restoration to perfect fellowship as it was in the garden before the fall. Now, in order to better understand how that we can have an image of an invisible anything, we must first know what an image is. How is it defined? An image is a reproduction of the form of a person or an object, especially a sculptured likeness. It's a reproduction. Number two, in physics, an optically formed duplicate or counterpart or other representative reproduction of an object, especially an optical reproduction of an object formed by a lens or a mirror. So an image is something you can see. An image is not something you hear. That's not an image. That's a sound. But an image is something that you see. It's an optical reflection. Now, number three, one that closely or exactly resembles another, a double. He is the image of his uncle, etc. The character projected to the public as by a person or an institution, especially as interpreted by the mass media. A personification of something specified. That child is the image of good health. Now, we have an image projected up here that actually comes forth from the little computer up here. That image is the same thing as what I'm looking at on the screen right here. Now, when you project something, like when you have a projector sitting out there and you're projecting it here, the negative is in the projector, and it shoots out a positive or shoots out something that you can see, that you know that the eyes can see. Right now, so what we're looking at is when it talks about the image of the invisible, it's not talking about the flesh. It's not talking about the flesh. It's talking about something that is innate in nature. Because God doesn't have flesh. God is spirit. So then what would be the image? It would be a reflection or a projection through the flesh of that spirit. You understand? Now, let's look at this definition as we read concerning the word image with the word invisible. The word invisible means impossible to see it. It's not visible. Not accessible to view. It's hidden. Not easily noticed or detected. Inconspicuous. So what we have here is something that is an image or a perfect copy of something that cannot be seen. So when people think of the body of Jesus, and in their mind they say, well, that's the image of the invisible God. That is not the image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God was the character and the attributes that were projected through that vessel. You see, that Paul tells us, he says that that rock that followed the children of Israel, he said that rock was Christ, not Jesus. That rock was Christ. He said that pillar of fire, that burning bush that Moses came, he said that burning bush, that was Christ. See, that's not the form. God is not a burning bush. God is not that lick of fire over William Branham's head. That's a reflection of the Shekinah glory. Now, the Shekinah glory always showed you where the presence of God was, but he isn't the Shekinah glory. You understand? In other words, there's a reflection there. The body of Jesus was a projection. The body itself was a man. But the projection through the man, God was in Christ. If you have a glass of water, the water is in the glass. The water is not all over the glass. So the body, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. But the body was not Christ, although it was anointed. God anointed the body, but projected through the body, through the vessel. That's why Brother Bill always said, get your eyes off the vessel. Because as long as your eyes are on the vessel, you can't see God. You've got to see what God is doing through that vessel, with that vessel. You understand? Now, so what we have here is something that is an image of a perfect copy or a perfect copy of something that cannot be seen or easily detected. Now, if something is invisible, then how can something that is visible be the image of that which is invisible? And now you have the mystery that Paul is talking about here. Christ is the mystery of God revealed. And remember, the word revealed means manifested divine truth, manifestation of divine truth. So a revelation is not something like an intellectual conception. A revelation is something that is manifested openly. It's an unveiling. It's a revealing. All right? Now, then, if it is an image of something that cannot be seen, then it cannot be speaking about the flesh or the vessel which can be seen. But it must be speaking of the innate characteristics or character and the attributes of the invisible one that can be projected forth or through that vessel or the vessels. That's why you can be conformed to the image of Christ, but you don't have to put on a beard. You don't have to put on a crown of thorns. You don't have to have nail scarred hands. You don't have to walk around in sandals and a togo, to be in the image of Jesus Christ. Your life will reflect the same life that is being conformed to the image of the firstborn son. And yet it's not the vessel. And yet people see there's something about that vessel. And it's the way you talk, the way you act. Jesus said, John 14:12, the works that I do shall you do also. And as Brother Branham said, that's the life you live. That's the way you talk. That's the character you develop. All these things. It's a reflection. It's a projection of who's living your life for you on the inside. Then, now, so what I'm trying to establish is this. Because so many people get caught up on the vessel itself. They tried to worship William Branham. Some did, not a whole bunch, but some did because they saw Christ in William Branham. Well, some people try to worship other men because they see Christ in those other men. Get your eyes off the vessel or God will destroy that vessel. Remember, God gave the children of Israel the brazen serpent when they were being plagued by all kinds of ill and everything else. And he said, if you look upon this brazen serpent, that's what the MDs use, as a symbol. It's a serpent on a pole. God gave him the brass serpent on the pole. And he said, if you look at this, you'll live. Well, what happened was they begin to worship that thing. So God had to have the prophet destroy it, break it up in pieces, get rid of it. Because God is a jealous God. He doesn't want anybody to come between. He will not share his glory with no one. Therefore, this firstborn son is said to be the image of the invisible God, but not the flesh now, but the projection of attributes and the characteristics through the flesh. Now listen, that flesh, although it was born without sin, was still flesh. God is not flesh. God is spirit. Therefore, that flesh itself was not the image. But let me just put it this way. This screen is white, but you see black letters on it. You see red letters on it. Now, for those who don't understand the way I teach, red is always scripture. The blue is always Brother Branham. And the black is just the words that I use to tie them together. All right? But you have a white image here, just like if you're going to project from a camera. You have a white image, and the bride is supposed to be dressed in white without spot, without wrinkle. Because if you have a spot or you have a wrinkle, you might put a, if you have a spot, you might put a jot or a tittle in there. You know what I mean? If you got a wrinkle, you might miss a few of these words, and instead of understand, it might say now stand or something like that, because it's folded over. It's got a wrinkle in it. But we are to be without spot or wrinkle. We're dressed in white. It's a perfect reflective, okay? Now, so it's the vessel reflecting something. It's not the vessel itself. Look, the vessel is preordained of God to reflect. But it's the reflection. That's why Brother Bell said, get your eyes off the vessel, get your eyes on the God who's using the vessel, because God was in Christ reconciling the world, but God was in the pillar of fire, God was in the burning bush, God was in that rock that gave 2 million people enough water every day. God was in the cloud that was overhead, but God wasn't the cloud, God wasn't the rock, God wasn't the pillar of fire. You see? God was in William Branham, but William Branham was not God. God is in you, but you are not God. You understand? All right. And Brother Branham said Jesus was in Jesus. Because, you know, we know that the pillar of fire, the fowl of the children of Israel, that was over there, that was the Father. His name was Jesus. Jesus said, I come in my Father's name. And we know at the River Jordan, when God came down, that John said he saw the Spirit of God like a dove come down and rest upon him. And then the voice spoke and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, or in whom I'm pleased to dwell in. So it was God in Christ reconciling the world. And so so it's God. It just all comes down to it's God. Get your eyes off the preacher. Get your eyes off the apostle. Get your eyes off the prophet. Get your eyes on the God who is manifesting himself through words, through actions, through a life, through prayer, etc. Okay, now, we know that life itself is invisible. And yet life is not life unless it comes into manifestation. Go out in any field right now. They're planting corn. Wait till the fall. Pick up an ear of corn. Peel back layer by layer by layer. Find the life for me. You can't do it. Why? It's invisible. Yet, the very manifestation in the ear is a manifestation of the attributes that are within the life. You understand? Now, we can have our charts on DNA, and we can, you know, have all these, you know, twisted fibers and all this stuff and say, well, okay, this chromosome here will produce this type of thing. And this gene here will produce this type of thing. But open it up. You can't see the thing that's supposed to produce. It's invisible. If any of you took physics or took any type of sciences, natural sciences in high school or in college, you know that you dissected a lot of things. You dissected plants. You dissected animals. But you never did find the life that was in that animal. But you found the attributes of what that life projected, whether it was a mouse or a pig or whether it was a plant. You understand? Now, therefore, a seed is an unmanifested carrier of a life that is truly hidden in the husk or the shell. And many seeds look alike until they're planted. Thus, when they are planted, the life that is hidden within is suddenly manifested. And when that happens, the characteristics and the attributes of the life that was in that seed suddenly comes into view, and we can now understand the nature of the life that had been hidden. That's why you could have two bulbs exactly, they look exactly alike. One's going to produce purple flowers, the other's going to produce yellow flowers. Now you can't see by looking at that bulb what color it's going to produce. Right? You can't smell by looking at that little seed or that little bulb what that rose is going to smell like. It's not manifested yet. But the life is in there. Every bit of it's in there. You see? And that's like us as children of God. We were born into this world, born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come forth to the world speaking lies. But if we were in God's mind before the foundations of the world, we were ordained to come into manifestation. But what? How do you come into manifestation? How does any seed come into manifestation? It's got to have light. And we've got to have the light of God. And when that happens, the characteristics and attributes of the life that was in the seed suddenly come into view, and we can now understand the nature of the life that had been hidden. But let's look at the words Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because this tells us that all that their that their very life that is in God was placed into his Son, Jesus Christ, and that very same God life that was in Jesus Christ has been poured out into the church, into you, which is the only way that you can have a truly earnest expectation that you will receive the very glory, the doxa of God, until all your thoughts will be God. As Brother Brown told Brother Vail just a few months before he died, he said, Brother Vail, all my thoughts are of God. That's where we want to come. That's where we want to be. And so there are two things that we examined in this mini-series. The first is Christ in you, and what does that mean? What Paul is saying here is Christ in you. Now, what does he mean by Christ in you? Because without Christ in you, there is no expectation of having the glory of God, the doxa of God reflecting through you. And the second thing we will examine this morning is the other half of that equation. That if Christ is in you, then you have a right to earnestly expect that you will come to this position of glory. And so we need to understand what this glory is that Paul is speaking of here. Now, this thought, Christ in you, what is Paul saying when he says Christ in you? Now, the Greek word is Christos. And we know from years of teaching that when the word Christ is used in Scripture, it speaks of three different things altogether. Number one, Christ, it means anointer. When we speak of God, he is the anointer. He is the anointer. He is Christ. He is the anointer. Number two, Christ meaning the anointed. Jesus Christ was the anointed Son of God. He was anointed by God. And three, Christ meaning the anointing, the actual anointing itself, the Holy Spirit. So Paul did not say Christ in you. Excuse me. We know he's not speaking of the anointed one, the anointed man Jesus in you. Remember, the rock that followed them was called Christ. It's not the rock in you, is it? The man Jesus was called Christ. It's not the man Jesus in you, is it? You see? The pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire was called Christ. But it's not the cloud, it's not the pillar of fire in you. It's the anointing that's in you. See? All right. And it's not the anointer himself that's in you, but it's the anointer's life. See, when Jesus said, my words are spirit and my words are life, we're talking about God is a great fountain of life. And in John 5:26, we read here, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. So the God being the fountain of life, he brought forth that life into his Son, brings it forth into sons. Now Jesus is not the anointer, he was the anointed. Jesus, the Son of God, was not the life, but the life, but the life, God himself, came down and indwelt the Son of God. It is God who is the anointer, so this anointing, which comes in us, comes from God, just as it came from God and was given to his Son Jesus, for God is the fountain of life. So when Jesus was speaking, and he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, then who was speaking? The Father was speaking, because in John 10, Jesus said, I only say what the Father commands me to say. And God was dwelling in him. Now notice the wording in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And notice again that the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 2:20, but you have an unction. That word unction means anointing. It's the same Greek word that we see later in the verse 27. But you have an unction or an anointing from, where? From the Holy One, and you know all things. So the Holy One anointed Jesus, the Holy One anoints you. Now, We don't need to run all over Scripture to know who this Holy One is. It is God. So we see the same one who anointed Jesus on the River Jordan, which is spoken of in Acts 10:38, is the same God who anoints you with His Holy Spirit. Or let's just put it this way, with His holy life. Holy life. When a person has the Holy Spirit, they have the holy life. So how can people have the holy life and smoke and drink and cuss and chew and do all those things that the world does? You see, a holy life will live a holy life. Amen? Then John tells us, verse 21, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? Jesus is the anointed. He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. And we know "and" is a conjunction, linking two things, the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. The same echoes not the Father, because the word "hath" in the Greek there is the word echo. It's interchangeably with the English word echo. It means to say the same thing in the same way. Because if I say that woman, she's a beautiful woman. Or if I say that woman, she's a beautiful woman. Well, that means she's a beautiful woman. But if I say that woman, she's a beautiful woman. Now, I said the very same words, but the inflection tells you just the opposite. That's why we have people that are translating. Many times they're translating different ministries, and they just don't get it just the opposite, because they don't understand. Like with Brother Vail, he was very sarcastic in the way he would say things. And so if they're just taking it from the printed form and they see the words there, they think it means one thing when it means totally the opposite, because sarcasm is done to show just the opposite. You understand? And so so if I say, that woman, she's a beautiful woman, I'm being sarcastic. She's not a beautiful woman. And yet I said the same words. That woman's a beautiful woman. You understand? So an echo not only is the same words, but it's the same inflection. It's the same spirit behind it. You understand? All right? Therefore, whoever denies the Son, the same echoes not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son echoes the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, that the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, ye may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And the word righteousness simply means right wiseness. Now, what is he saying? He's saying, if the anointing of God, the Holy Spirit, is in you, he is the teacher. And yet God uses men to teach. But unless you have the Holy Ghost, whatever the teacher, the man says, or projects, because he's just a vessel, right? So if the man is projecting the truth of the word, but you don't have the Holy Ghost, you're not going to be able to echo it. You're not going to be able to say it the same way. You're going to say it, and you're going to take it just the opposite. If he's saying it sarcastically, you're going to hear it as, you know, if he's saying it in a negative form, you're going to hear it in a positive form. If he says it in a positive form, you're going to hear it in a negative form. Because you don't have the Holy Ghost. You don't have the same speaker that's projecting. Okay? Now, look, brothers and sisters, you just can't get away from the Scripture. And when it says the bride hath made herself ready, it is speaking of a bride becoming engaged to the Word. And the word engaged means to put it into use, to become active. When you engage the clutch, it means you push in the clutch. You do something with it. You actually cause it to link, to come into do what it's supposed to do. And when Paul says, everyone that doeth righteousness or right wiseness is born of him, he's talking about you actually doing what you know to be rightly wise to do. In other words, putting it into action, what you know to be right. Now, I'm not getting off subject. I'm talking about the projection. I'm talking about the image of an invisible. So you can have the token all day long, you can talk about it all day long, but until that token is applied, the image of the invisible is not there. Do you understand that? All right. From the token, Brother Branham said, and I'm going to show you two quotes from where Brother Branham preached on the token. He said the following. He said about not just talking about it, but it must be applied. From the token, he says, notice, they were not just yet come together to talk about the message. They come together to apply the blood, to apply the token. That's what you must do. Pastor Neville and this congregation, trustees, deacons, to you brethren, it's time that we laid aside all the foolishness of the world, time we laid aside everything else. We've seen enough now, and that we're positive sure, and the token must be applied. Without it, you're going to perish. You must perish. That is the only thing. Oh, don't come together and say, I believe it. Get beneath it. Get into it. How to do it? By one spirit, we're all baptized into one body, the body of Christ. Everybody believe that with all your heart. See, he was not responsible for any that was out from beneath it. So you could have been in the days of Moses, and you could say, oh, I believe Moses, what you're saying, that we should apply the blood on the doorpost. And I believe that, Moses. You're right, Moses. That's the type of Christ, Moses. You got it, Moses. And you don't do it, you're dead. Or your firstborn's dead. You don't apply the token in this hour, you're not going in a rapture. You can talk about it, you can say you believe it. Listen, the devil believes it and he fears. The Bible says the devil believes and he trembles. You can say it, you can mimic it, you can talk it, you can do everything you want to about it, but if you don't apply the life of the Holy Spirit, the holy life, well, you missed it. That's all. And again from the token preached, 2:8 of 64, he says, we should love one another during this time. The church and the believers should be inseparable. Believers should separate themselves from all the things of the world. Everything that's ungodly, the believer should separate himself from it. Notice, they were not just to come together to talk about it and say, well, we believe it. They were come together to apply the blood, not come and say, oh, sure, I believe that, and walk home. They had to come and apply the blood that the token might be seen. You see, image, seen. Get beneath it. That's today we sit and hear the message preached. We read it out of the Bible. We say, oh, yes, I believe that. That ain't what God requires. No matter how much you believe it, you've got to have it. Church, wake up. So that takes us to where we began to speak on what these invisible attributes and characteristics are that were in God, that are then were projected through His Son, and now must be projected through us, the other children. In number 18, which we call the image of the invisible God, number 2, we've spoken how whatever life is in the seed, it takes the light to bring out or manifest or magnify what attributes and characteristics are in that seed life. For you cannot see the life until the light strikes the seed. Then the life manifests, because Paul said in Ephesians 5:13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. So it takes light to manifest every seed life, no matter what seed life is hidden within that vessel. Notice all things are phanerued by the light, because that word manifest is the word phaneru, and the word phaneru means to manifest in one's true character. So the attributes or the life in that seed, the true character of the nature that's in the seed is manifested by light. Amen? So God light will manifest the true character of all life. And that is why the Apostle John said in John 13, verse 18 to 21, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. And the word rather means in a greater measure than they love light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither will they come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved or corrected. But he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they were wrought in God, that they were their source was in God. Now in our next sermon, number 19, the image of the invisible God, number 3, we began to look at the manifestation and what its attributes were to reflect or echo or manifest or project from our vessel that he projected from his vessel before us. In other words, when we look at the attributes of God, we see that same attributes were projected through the Son of God. Those same attributes are to be projected from us. But it takes the light to unleash that in you. Now, God promised in 1 Corinthians 15:49, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Well, that's a promise to us. And this coming into the image of the firstborn son comes via receiving the glory or the doxa of God, which is God's opinion, his values, and his judgments. In Colossians 3:10 we read, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now notice, it's not by putting on sandals or toga. It's not by, you know, putting on a beard and long hair and say, I'm Jesus, man. Like, remember the 70s? The flower children and everybody wanted to be like Jesus, and they were walking around, you know, long hair, beards, and everything else. Hey, you know, flower, you know, the all that stuff. Well, that's not it. They missed it totally. You see, Paul says, as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And he said, and we have put on the new man. Now notice, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So, in other words, the image, it's renewed by knowledge of the image of the invisible. And the only way that you could know what the image of the invisible is when you saw the life of Christ. And you saw it projected, whether it be through Jesus himself, through any of his servants that followed thereafter. Now, and we saw that beautiful image projected through William Branham in a way that we haven't seen in 2,000 years. And we see how it comes in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass, that's the word, the mirror of the word. Notice, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. How then, if you are changed into the same image, how is it done? He says, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, the doxa of the Lord. We see the opinions, oh yeah, beautiful. We see the values, oh yeah, beautiful. We see the judgments, oh yeah. There it is, the image of God. And we saw it in one man, Jesus Christ. We saw it in part in Joseph and Isaac and Jacob, and we saw it in part all the way through. They had a part, but we saw it in full in Jesus Christ. And it's the image, and this is the glass he's talking about, the mirror of the Word. And so when we look at the mirror of the Word, we don't see ourselves. We see him. Amen. Amen? Hallelujah. So we're going to look at this manifestation of this life in the believer, and that is the image of the invisible. And in order to manifest or project through our vessels, we cannot project ourselves and then project God. You don't have the right image. I cannot project Brian Kosorek and project Jesus Christ at the same time. No. One's full of faults, the other's faultless. See? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:2, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. We commend ourselves, every man's conscience, in the sight of God. In other words, Paul says, I don't get up here and just kind of preach a sermon and, you know, expect you through an intellectual process to get there. He says, through manifestation of the truth. Through manifestation of the truth. Through manifestation of the truth. In other words, you see it. You see it in the way I live. You see it in the way that I talk. You see it in my actions. You see it in this, that, and the other. That's what Paul was saying here. Through manifestation of the truth. Why have so many people come to this message? Was it the miracles? Well, the miracles might have got their attention. But why do you have 2 million people around the world? Some of the craziest doctrines right in this message, because the people don't, but they saw the man William Branham, they saw Jesus Christ living so much in that man's life. That they want what he's got, but they won't listen. They won't listen to the doctrine. So they've got all kinds of strange things going on out there. How can you say that you're in the message if the doctrine of the message isn't in you? You see, how can you reject the doctrine and say you believe the sign and you reject the voice of the sign? And Brother Branson, the voice of the sign is the doctrine. You see, they wanted Jesus when he came with miracles, but when he started to speak the word, they hated that. They didn't want nothing to do with that. You see? In other words, it's projecting truth. For God, God is the way, he is the truth, he is the light. Now, there are two words that I think are worth noting here. He said, by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God or in the presence of God. Now, this word commend here was translated from the Greek word sunistano, and it means to exhibit ourselves or place ourselves or display on display for the purpose of approval. And notice, in order to place ourselves on display or on exhibit, he says, by manifestation of the truth, we are in essence commending ourselves or placing ourselves on exhibit to every man's conscience in the sight or presence of God. That's why the Bible says, avoid the appearance of evil. In other words, the pastor doesn't go to a woman's house and counsel with the woman if the woman's husband's not there or if he doesn't bring his wife. He doesn't take a woman in the room by himself, so it's just him and the woman. He avoids that because he's looking at the conscience of those people who might be seen. Now, there may be no intent and there may be nothing done or said that would be inappropriate, but the very fact that others can see that the man and the woman are in there alone, in their minds, it's affecting their conscience. And Paul says here, but by manifestation of the truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Amen. So your life isn't being lived for you, it's being lived for others, because that's what eternal life is all about. Eternal life is not living for self. Eternal life is living for others.
Sure.
Amen. And Brother Brown said the attitude we take toward a person could determine their eternal destination. Now, this word command here was translated from the Greek word sunistano. All right. And notice, in order to place ourselves on exhibit, he says, by manifestation of the truth, we are in essence commending ourselves or placing ourselves on exhibit to every man's conscience in the sight of God, or presence of God. In other words, he's telling us that the truth will manifest itself in and through us, and in doing so, we're placing ourselves as an open book on exhibit to be publicly examined in our very lives, not only to every believer, but in the presence of God as well. That's why Brother Branham said, we don't tell dirty jokes, we don't do this, we don't do that. It's not because, you know, you're going to hell if you do. It's because you're going to affect others, and they may go to hell because you might be the only light that they'll ever see that could change them. And when they see you're just as carnal as the next guy over, well, they don't want nothing to do with it. It's not life to them. In other words, look, now, is that not what William Branham did? Was not his life a complete open book before the people? And does not Paul say before this that we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully? Brother Branham didn't have to tell us about when the tax lawyer called and said, "Is Brother Branham, or, you know, is your husband home?" And Brother Branham, he heard the phone call, so he goes out the back door. He didn't want to talk to nobody. Remember, the government was trying to find some way that they could crucify him. Finally, they found out that, hey, they couldn't do it. Because when they wrote the checks out, people were writing it out to William Branham. And he'd just hand it to the church. They'd stamp it and put it in the church. And the government said, wait a minute, your name's on it. You got to pay tax on all that. Then finally they said, oh, wait a minute. It was a gift. There is no taxes. But anyway, it took 5 years for them to figure that out. But the fact is, Brother Branham, the lawyer calls, and Brother Branham was so distressed over the whole situation because he was a truly honest man in every detail, and yet to be called by your own government, you know, that you're cheating the system or whatever. So, you know, so he steps outside, says, tell him I'm not here. Well, his wife, you know, she was a very honest person. She couldn't hardly do that, but she did. He caused her, see, her conscience now was affected. What did he do? He went that evening to pray for a child. God wouldn't hear his prayers. The Bible says if you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord won't hear your prayer. God wouldn't hear his prayer. He had to go back to that lawyer, call the lawyer, say, I was outside. I was in the house when you called. I stepped outside because I didn't want to take the call. And the man said, Brother Bram, and Brother Bram said, I apologize for that. I shouldn't have done that. And the man said, Brother Bram, I have more confidence in you now, even now, because you admitted that to me. You see, when you can admit your fault, it shouldn't be taking you down a step. It should be the other way. If you bring yourself down, the Lord will exalt you. Didn't the Bible say, he that exalts himself, the Lord will debase? But he that debases himself, the Lord shall exalt. You know, we try so hard to exalt ourselves, and it ends up a failure every time. We need to learn to abase ourselves. Like Brother Collins, people call him names all, you know, right to his face. And say, well, I'm sorry you feel that way, brother. He doesn't say, well, you know, you're that plus something. I can give you, you know, one up on that, you know. He just, brother, I forgive you, brother. That's the way we need to be. You see? All right. Now, what does Paul mean by saying we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty? What does that mean? Well, the word renounce means to reject or disown. And speaking of the hidden things of dishonesty, being honest no matter what the cost. They give you a little too much change at Walmart because they can't make change. What do? You give it back? Or do you pocket it and say, oh, that was a blessing? Listen, I know a lot of people that have done that. Oh, the Lord blessed me and did this for me, did he? Or is it a test of your character? 2 Corinthians 4:10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus Christ might be made manifest in our body. How does the life of Jesus Christ become manifest in our body? By dying to this body. Always bearing about the body, in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus. Father, my will is that you take this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And then Paul goes on to say in Galatians 6:3, for if a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he only deceives himself. He only deceives himself. In other words, don't get too lofty and lifted up just because you have been placed in a position of importance in the church. If Jesus came to serve, then that is what we are supposed to do. And in serving, just remember what it's all about, because it's not about you and what you can do or be seen doing. But rather, it's all about him and what he did and the pattern he set for us to fulfill. Now, Paul goes on to say in verse 4, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall we have rejoicing in him alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate back unto him that teaches in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Now, to read the scripture from the Message translation, it's called the Message. It's a translation or transliteration. I'm going to read in beginning verse 1. If someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore him. Don't go up to him and say, brother, you did this and you did this and you did this. Because the Bible says a brother offended is harder to win than a walled city. It says, forgivingly restore him, saving your critical comments for yourself. You might be needing forgiveness yourself before the day's out. Stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed, those who have been kept down by severe and unjust use of force or authority. Share their burdens and so complete Christ's law. If you think that you're too good for that, you are badly deceived. Make a careful exploration of who you are and the work that you have been given, and then sink yourself into that. Don't be impressed with yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. Each of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life. Too many people want to compare themselves with people around them. And they say, well, I don't do that, and I don't do that. Well, maybe you don't do that and that, but you sure do this and you do this. You understand? So we begin to see one of the attributes of the invisible life comes forth into manifestation or being projected through our own vessel, and that is the attribute of forgiveness. If God so forgave us, how ought we to be with one another? And you can't have forgiveness until you have the love of God shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost. Now, Brother Branham said from where Pentecost failed, he said, if it ever gets to the place that I couldn't put my arm around any brother that's working for the kingdom of God and recognize him as my brother, I feel I'm backslid. Amen. Sure. I'd be scared to stand on the pulpit or on the platform and face evil spirits to know that I had envy in my heart against any brother, no matter who he is, that's trying to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ or to live a Christian life. If we disagree a million miles upon theology, if he loves the Lord Jesus, he's my brother and it's my sister. And we've drawn those lines. And if you can't love your brother who you have seen, how can you love God who you can't see, have never seen? And brother, when love goes out, God goes with it, for God is love. And you can never get anywhere without divine love. And as you love one another, you love God. So there we're looking at forgiveness. And it takes love to do that. It's easy to forgive your little child for doing something wrong. But can you forgive your spouse for doing something wrong? The child throws a temper tantrum, throws something on the floor. You spank the child, you love the child. If the wife throws a temper tantrum and throws something down the floor, can you love her? Come on. Or husband, do the same thing. Can the wife love her? Him? You see? Then we're respecters of persons, aren't we? Now, from expectation of what love is, and when we love God with all our hearts, our soul, and mind, and we love one another as ourselves, our neighbors as ourselves, the people can actually feel that. You can't put it on. You can't make believe that because they'll know it. I believe Lincoln said one time, you can fool part of the people part of the time, but not all the people all the time. And that's right. And if you've got love in your heart for the people, they'll know it. You might act indifferent or anything, but they still know it. They can feel it. It's another dimension, as we call it, that injects to these people a love that they know it and they'll believe it. And that's when you can help that person, when you believe it. And from number 20, we took our thoughts from the image of God. Number 4, we call it the spiritual man or the spirit man. Where Brother Branham said, we took it from paragraph 58, where Brother Branham said, therefore, the entire Bible is the revelation of God's mystery in Christ. The entire Bible is an expression of one goal that God had, one purpose he wanted to achieve in the entire Bible. And all the acts of the believers in the Bible has been in type and expressing what God's great goal is. And now in the last days, he has revealed it and shows it. And by God's help, we'll see it right here this morning, what the Lord has had in his mind all along, and it has expressed it. Therefore, you can see the great meaning of what it's been to know this and then try to bring it to the people. See, and then you don't, I haven't went into details and tried to explain it as God has revealed it to me. Now, here we spoke on a man as a spirit man, and being that we are two-thirds spirit, we're spirit and soul, which are spirit, you know, spirit, not visible. And then we have the body to deal with. One third of us. And yet we let that little one third try to rule the other two thirds. You see? But it is this one third that we must die to every single day if we are to project in our two thirds the image of the invisible God. You understand? Therefore, the image that is to be projected is not the flesh man, but it is the spirit man. The Spirit of God in the inner man being projected through the lens of the flesh man. And that's where we have our trouble. That's where you have to die daily. Notice what Brother Branham taught us in his sermon, Works That I Do Bear Witness of Me. He said, now I want to speak just for a moment or just bring to your attention a few words here that Jesus said, the works that I do bear witness of me. The things that I do. What I say is what bears witness of me. And that's what bears record of every person. Do you know, I'd rather you'd live me a sermon than preach me one. It'd be a better evidence that you're a Christian. Isn't that right? Live me a sermon. And what we are is what we live and what we do. Our action shows what we are. And if we say that we have faith and then afraid to step out and claim our faith and put it to work, then our faith doesn't do as much good, does it? The Bible said that faith without works is dead, just as the body without the spirit is dead. As I said, when when Moses, God spoke to Moses and said, speak and go forward. Brother Branham said, if Moses would have just spoke it, nothing would have happened. He said, Moses had to put his foot into the water for the waters to part. You have to flip the switch for the lights to come on. You can't just say, lights on. Well, maybe today's technology, you might get by with it. You know, or turn the lights on, right? God said, Moses, speak to the rock. And Moses, what did he do? He hit the rock. And for that, God left him out. He didn't get to enter Israel. Now, again, from faith once delivered to the saints, he said, the spirit that was in you controls you. And if the spirit of Christ is in you, the body of Christ will be Christ-like in its feelings and in its actions. Whatever it is, it'll be Christ-like. It'll do the works of Christ. God wants to work in the body of Christ as he did in the physical corporate body of the Lord Jesus. He wants to work in this body of Christ if he can only get them to the place where they'll just stand still long enough that he can place them on the foundations of his work, of his word, so that he can work. God cannot work contrary to his word. Now the thing of it is, and we've seen it throughout the years, people get offended over something really silly. Years ago, my wife, she hates it when I talk about her, but I have to sometimes because it's a good example. My two oldest daughters were younger. They were being homeschooled, and you know, as a pastor, you're always entertaining people. You're doing things for people. My wife was, you know, she was always darning socks and putting a lace on little girls' socks, and she was doing it for sisters in the church, and she was making little ribbons for their hair and doing all this stuff. And so she had a meeting with the homeschool counselor, and the homeschool counselor said, well, you know, you need to kind of put that stuff aside and focus on the two kids and their education. So I said to my wife, okay, if anybody asks you to do anything extra, I said, just tell them that right now you don't have time, that you got to do this. So that night, wouldn't you know, some woman comes to church, one of the sisters in the church, and she has this starter sourdough, you know. She brings in a bag or whatever, and she gives it to my wife, and she says, here, this is, I think, called friendship something or other. I don't know what the term of it is. But anyway, so she gives to my wife, and my wife, you know, she just said, well, sister, I just don't have time for that. You know, I've got to work with my kids at school. And, well, the woman went out of the church crying. She got offended. Now, you see, if the sister would have said, okay, I'm sorry, I didn't realize how busy you are, things could have been different. Or, you know, perhaps my wife had been deceitful, she could have said, well, I'll take it, and then just throw it in the garbage can. Like, I knew of one preacher who, people always bring food and stuff like that, and some people, you know, they didn't wash their hands, they weren't very clean people, and so, you know, they took the food, and then they asked them, well, how was it? And they said, well, it really hit the spot. Well, they had a garbage can, they had a garbage can, and they wrote the word spot on it. So, it hit the spot. Well, you know, to me, that's not exactly the way it should be done, okay? I'll just put it that way. I mean, it might work, but it's not honest. And so, you know, this is the thing that, that, like Brother Branham said, God cannot work outside of his word. And the fact is, he wants to work in this body. But what do we do in this body? We have to die to this flesh. When somebody makes a comment that's contrary to you, you have to do like Jesus said, and Father, forgive them. They don't know the circumstances. He said they don't know what they do. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. They don't know that what I did was right. They don't know that my heart is right with you. They're looking at themselves and their circumstance, and most of the time people project their own feelings toward what you say. You understand that? It's called projecting. And so it's actually a psychological term that's being bantered about a lot, you know, through the psychiatrist today. It's called projecting. And people hear somebody say something and they think that they're attacking them when they had no, you know, nothing in their mind about you. Like years ago, there was, I made mention about, you know, clean up the house, ply the token. If there's posters on the walls, you know, worldly posters on the walls, get them off. And after service, a sister came to me. She said, Brother, I'm offended. I said, why? She said, how dare you talk about my son's bedroom? And I said, what are you talking about? Well, how dare you talk about the posters in my son's bedroom? And I said, sister, have I ever been in your son's bedroom? I have no clue what's in your son's bedroom. I'm just giving an illustration to apply the token is to clean up the house. Get all the worldly junk out of the house. But see, they project. So she's thinking in her mind, he's talking about my son. I had no clue what was going on. I had no clue that was her son. But we could probably say the Holy Ghost was letting it be known. All right, now. Number 21, the image of the invisible God. We spoke on the attributes. We spoke on the importance of getting self out of the way. In fact, dying to self in order to project a pure image of the invisible one through our vessel. Here we spoke from Romans 8, and to emphasize that when the scripture speaks of the flesh, it speaks of a dying to self. We read from the King James Version, but we also read from the version called the Message. And I'd like to read it from the version called the Message because it speaks pretty plain. All right? Those who think that they can do it on their own end up obsessed with measuring their own moral muscle, but never get around to exercising it in real life. Those who trust God's action in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing God. So is His Spirit in you, living and breathing God? Obsession with self in these matters is a dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, into a spacious, free life. Focusing on the self is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God, ends up thinking more about self than God. That person ignores who God is and what he's doing. And God isn't pleased at being ignored. That's why people that are self-absorbed can't take correction. Because it's all about them. They don't realize it's not about them. Eternal life is living for others. Now, that person ignores who God is and what he's doing, and God isn't pleased with being ignored. But if God himself has taken up residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him. Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed the invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. But for you who welcome him, in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life on God's terms. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to him. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With his Spirit living in you, your body will be alive as Christ's. So don't you see that we don't owe this old do-it-yourself life 1 red cent? There's nothing in it for us, nothing at all. The best thing to do is just give it a decent burial and get on with the new life. God's Spirit beckons. There are things to do and places to go. This resurrection life that you receive from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurous, expectant. It's greeting God with a childlike, "What's next, Papa?" God's Spirit touches our spirit and confirms who we really are. We know who He is and we know who we are, Father and children. Isn't that beautiful? Now I think that we have, we'll have to close on this today, as we still have about half of the study on the image of the invisible God to review. But to save time for the rest of the study, as follows. Number 22 was the image of the invisible God. Number 6, and it deals with the heart. It deals with our heart being one with God's heart. We showed how that takes place. Number 23, the image of the invisible God. Number 7, God of mercy, shows that if the invisible God is a God of mercy, then the image that we should project being conformed to that image is mercy. In other words, how can you expect mercy from him if you don't show it yourself? From number 25, which is the image of the invisible God, number 8, God of all comfort. We also show that if he is the God of all comfort, then what are we projecting? Is somebody down? You know, like, I don't remember where it was. I heard about this, but somebody called into one of these suicide centers and they said, I'm going to commit suicide. I'm going to shoot myself. And the person said, Go ahead. Now, is that projecting comfort? See, the God of all comfort, when you see somebody down, you step over to help them up. Amen? Like the, what was that? The good, not steward, the good, Samaritan. Yes. Thank you. Just a little bit of age spot there. Number 26, the image of the invisible God. Number 9, dealt with the condition of your heart. God, who is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, knows your condition, and if you open his word, he'll show it to you. That's the mirror. So So you want to know the condition of your heart, look right in there. Number 27, what is your absolute? Showing the difference between the vindicated prophet and fivefold ministry, because some people in this hour, like I said, every camp was started by a teacher, and every camp, they elevated, first of all, a piece of doctrine, which is all doctrine seems to be, not all doctrine, but most doctrines, especially in this message, were based on some smidgen of truth. But what they do is the people all camp around that thing, and then pretty soon, then they start to protect that camp, and now it's protecting the man that came up with the doctrine. And pretty soon it becomes a cult of personality. And let's face it, our absolute is not a man.
Sure.
Our absolute is the Word. Brother Branham, even his own words, he said, when the angel of the Lord, when I was baptizing 500 people in the Ohio River, and the 17th person, I was baptized as the 17th person, the pillar of fire came down, and the voice said, as John the Baptist forerun my first coming, so shall your message.
Sure.
It's not the man, it's the message forerun my second coming. Number 28, the image of the invisible God. Number 10, let the mind of Christ be in you. If the image is a projection of the invisible, then the minds should be the same.
Amen.
Because you're saying what he says, you're living what he lives. You know, your life is the same as his, your actions. That's why John 14:12 is, you know, the works that I do, shall you do also? That's a no-brainer. If I have a spirit in me, I'm going to do what he does. Brother Matt said, if I have the spirit of a mechanic in me, he said, you can take your car to me and you expect me to know what's wrong with your car. If I have the spirit of Mozart or Beethoven in me, you expect me to compose music. You see? Well, if I have the spirit of Christ in me, then you expect me to live like Christ, talk like Christ, act like Christ, do all those things. Number 29 was a pastoral message. Showing that God never rules by fear, but by love. Every time the angel of the Lord came throughout the history of the scripture, the angel says, fear not. So when you sit in a church and the preacher is preaching fear, 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 you know one thing. It's not from God. It's not from God. Amen? He said, I have not given you a spirit of fear, but I've given you a spirit of love and of a sound mind. All right? And spirit of adoption. Now, number 30, a life transformed by God's word, a pastoral message concerning the transforming power of God's word. Number 31, image of the invisible God. Number 11, God's seed will manifest God's life. They have to. The life that is projected is the same life as the invisible source of that life. Number 32, image of the invisible God. Number 12, the mystery of God. The threefold mystery of God is projected in Christ, God projected in his bride, and then true fellowship is based upon true oneness with God and with his word. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for this review. We covered a lot of ground today, a lot of material, but Lord, we've already spent 2 years on this sermon, so we just pray that you'd help us as we just wind down in this review and help us to remind us, Lord, what we have learned through the process of these 180-some sermons spoken from the one sermon of your prophet, Christ is the mystery of God revealed. Be with us today, Father, as we depart, and we ask your blessing to be on each and every one of us, and help us, O God, to die to self, that Jesus Christ, your life that was projected through your Son, also might project through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and may the Lord make his face shine not only upon thee, but reflect from thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee.